Is Derek, and it's a privilege to be able to serve here as an intern and to be able to preach God's word this evening. This evening, we're going to be looking at Philippians 1, 27 through 30. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn there. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the seats in front of you. You could turn to page 980. It's Philippians 1, 27. God's word says this: "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word, we ask that by your Spirit, you would give us eyes to see the beauty and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would, by your word, convict us of our sin, convince us of Christ's righteousness, and give us the grace that we need to change. Lord, do this all for your name's sake and your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In the beginning of the 4th century, the ancient city of Rome was viciously attacked by the Visigoth general Alaric. And as a result of this attack, the Romans blamed the Christians for the attack because they did not worship their pagan gods. They thought because these Christians did not worship their gods, they caused the attack, so they were persecuted. And it was in the midst of this persecution that Augustine wrote his famous book, City of God. And in this book, he sets forth two cities: the earthly city of man and the heavenly city of God. You see, for Augustine to live faithfully as a Christian in a shifting culture, they must first recognize that they belong to a better kingdom, a greater country, a better king. They belong to the city of God. And as we will see in the book of Philippians, Augustine merely follows the instincts of the Apostle Paul. For in writing in the midst of great suffering to a struggling church, Paul commands his readers to only live as citizens worthy of the gospel. So here's the main point I want us to see. Live as citizens of the gospel by standing, striving, and suffering. As we walk through this passage, we'll see this main idea break into four parts. First, we'll see the command: live as citizens worthy of the gospel, in the beginning of verse 27. And then, as Paul goes on, he'll put forth three characteristics of gospel citizens: that they stand firm in the middle of 27, that they strive for the faith at the end of verse 27, and that they suffer without fear in 28 through 30. So first, look with me to the beginning of verse 27, to Paul's command. As Paul sets forth his first command of the book, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, this is where reading multiple translations or even checking your footnote could be helpful in reading the Bible, because the idea that Paul is conveying here is the idea of citizenship. It's the same idea that he describes in chapter 3, verse 20, when he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." What Paul wants to make clear is that as great as it is to be a citizen of the city of Philippi, it's even better to live as a citizen of the city of God, the very kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you belong to this citizenship. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, whose law is the gospel and whose king is Jesus Christ himself. In Christ, we have been brought in to a citizenship that is in heaven. So, as citizens of heaven, let me command you to live as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. Notice, Paul even fronts the command with the word "only." He wants to make clear that it's only the citizenship that should dictate how we live our lives. He wants us to see that we must only live as a citizen worthy of the gospel. So the question is, what about you? Do you live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Or do you live for something else? Brothers and sisters, ask yourself what rules your heart. Is it God or is it something else? As we seek to live as a citizen of the gospel, we must rehearse the gospel to ourselves over and over and over again. If we are to live worthy of it, we must rehearse it to our own hearts so that we might grow deeper and deeper and deeper into the very beauties of the gospel. So if you would turn to Philippians 2, 5 through 7, you would see that Paul sets forth the gospel of Jesus Christ in Philippians. He says that Jesus Christ, who even though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Brothers and sisters, you've been brought into a kingdom through the death of the King. Now we must live worthy of this gospel. But take heart, the gospel message in Philippians does not stop there. He continues to go on to say that therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ died, but he also ascended, and now he sits on his throne and he rules as king. What a glorious reality. We live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus Christ himself, the suffering servant, rules as king. So submit to him. Submit your life to the lordship of Christ. Now, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, you hear these realities and you think that it's foolishness, let me challenge you. Jesus Christ is king, and he will come back to judge the living and the dead. So my question to you is, what will you do with your sin? What will you do with your sin? Because he will come back in righteousness to judge. And you will either be sent to hell or you will be welcomed into the gates of heaven. So the call for you is to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. For he is not only the king who will judge, but he's also the lamb who was slain. Believe in him. As Paul unpacks this command, he says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. And he wants to hear three things of them. He wants to hear first that they are standing firm. If you've ever played or watched soccer, you kind of understand what this is getting at. If you've ever seen a free kick happen in a soccer game, three or four defenders will stand side by side to protect the ball from going into the goal. Now, the success of this strategy hangs in the balance of whether these defenders will either flinch or whether they will stand firm. Brothers and sisters, we are to stand firm in the gospel if it is to go forth. We must not flinch in fear, but we must stand firm in faith. And yet, notice how we are to do so. We are to do so in one spirit with one mind. If you read on into chapter 2, he will say, if there's any participation in the spirit. It seems to describe that when he's saying to stand firm in one spirit, that we remember our unity and we live out our unity in the Holy Spirit who has indwelt us. And then he goes on to say that we should be of one mind. Now, when we're talking about unity, it's not uniformity, as though we're all to look exactly alike. But it's to say that in the midst of division or in the midst of distinction, differences, difficulties, it's in the midst of all of these things that we have a unity of mind. We are centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in Christ, the Lord is bringing the nations to himself. So it's not that we look alike, but rather that in the midst of diversity, we are of one mind. We have unity. So if you are a member here at Christ Church and you have not forgiven a brother or a sister. You have not reconciled yourself to a brother or sister here. This passage encourages you to go and be reconciled. Go and forgive as you have been forgiven in Christ. Remember, Christ laid down his life so that you could have life. So you then go and forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Now, if you're not a member, remember that Paul is writing this book to a church. He's writing this book to a church, and he tells the church to stand firm together in one spirit with one mind. So if you're not a member of a gospel-preaching local church, I encourage you to join a local church in membership. It's one way that we as a church link arms with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ so that we might stand firm against the enemy's attacks. In a culture where many people are deconstructing from the faith, leaving the church, we must stand firm with God's people in unity. So join a local church. Gospel citizens not only stand firm on defense, but we also strive together on offense. Look at the end of verse 27. It says, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Like soldiers marching into battle, seeking to advance their kingdom, gospel citizens also strive forward to see the gospel progress. Want to see the gospel go forth to the nations. So we must seek to preserve the faith, preserve sound doctrine, evangelize the lost, and build up the saints. So let me ask you, how are you striving for the faith? Are you discipling somebody, even in the context of our local church? Are you seeking to take opportunity to share the gospel with your unbelieving coworker or friend or family member? Or maybe you are called to go to the nations like the Tiptons, to go bring the gospel to people groups, to people that don't have access to the gospel or to healthy churches. Let me encourage you to strive for the gospel, for Christ is worth it. And yet we're not only to stand firm and to strive, but as we strive, we also will suffer for the sake of Christ, which leads us to our third gospel characteristic, that we would suffer without fear. Look at verse 28. He says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. If you were to examine church history, or even look around the landscape of the world, you will see that many Christians have faced immense suffering for the sake of the faith. Even Paul, the author of Philippians, he was writing this book in prison, and he suffered many beatings. He was tortured for the faith, and yet in this passage, he says, do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. Why? Why are we to be fearless in the midst of suffering? Well, look at what he says. He says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, death or suffering is not the end. It's not the end, but rather death is merely the doorway into the kingdom of heaven, so we have nothing to fear. We have salvation in Christ, but that's not so for the unbelievers. They have everything to fear for this life, this city of man is all that they have. It's all that they have. So it's a sign of their destruction, but it's a sign of our salvation and that from God. So do not be afraid. Paul even goes on in verse 29 and 30 to say that we have been given the gift of suffering. Now, I don't know what you guys are going to be giving away at Christmas time, but I imagine it's not a little gift of suffering. And yet we see that the Lord gives us not only the gift of faith, but also suffering, because he's preparing us for this eternal kingdom. He's using the church to bring forth the gospel to the nations. So we will suffer now, but we look forward to a day when we will see Jesus and he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. So look forward to the eternal kingdom, brothers and sisters. For we are meant to suffer without fear. As we end, let me ask you, what city do you live for? What city do you live for? Do you live for the earthly city of man, or do you live for the heavenly city of God? It's my prayer that by God's grace, we would be a church that lives as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ by standing firm, by striving for the faith, and by suffering without fear. Let's pray. Our Father, himself to the point of death on a cross so that we might have life. And now he sits and rules and reigns on his eternal throne. And so, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would use this word in our own hearts so that we might live worthy of this very gospel we have just heard. Lord, we pray that you would do this all for your glory and your fame. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.